everyone. I'll be reading from the Bible, Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 to 9 today. Please follow along with the verses in your own Bible or on the screen. If you prefer a physical Bible, please put your hand up to notify the ushers and they will come to give you one. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom, but the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole. Then, when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. I will now pass on to Reverend Winston for today's sermon.
Okay, welcome to church. If you're new to church, it's great to have you here. My name is Winston, and it's my joy to be a pastor here in this church to give you God's message this morning. We are in the book of Numbers, and where last week we saw their rebellion, they were rejected from entering the promised land, and as a result, they're wandering in the wilderness. And we're heading towards the promised land again now, and it's towards the end of their journey. This is where we're up to. So if you need that passage, it would be great to have the passage in front of you. You don't have a Bible, you can QR code it right there. Let me encourage you to have the Bible open. It's always helpful, and it's good to sort of check what the preacher's saying, because we might get things wrong as well, and you can come up to me later and say, "Well, what happened there?" Like, so that'll be good. Let's pray. Father, we come humbly before you, and we thank you, Lord, that you're a God who cares for us. You're a God who loves us. You're a God who has saved us. And you have given us a hope, Lord, and prepared a future for us in eternity with you through your Son, Jesus. We thank you now for your word that we can look into. And Lord, I pray that you would teach us, all of us, Lord, show us who we are, and ultimately who you are and what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Every now and then we try and solve a problem that has a rather strange solution. This is what is known as a cane beetle. And this was a major problem to the sugarcane industry. And in order to combat this problem to the sugarcane industry, in 1935, the Queensland government introduced this. That is the cane toad. I'm not sure if there's an uglier creature than a cane toad, but that's got to be up there, I reckon. The cane toad was originally a native of Puerto Rico, and it was known for its voracious, like, appetite for insects and bugs. And so they thought, well, to get rid of that original problem, let's bring in the cane toad. And the cane toad will get rid of the cane beetle. Sadly, after a while, they realized that it didn't work. That the cane toad did not eradicate the cane beetle. In fact, stats show that it did barely anything to the cane beetle. But what is worse is that this creature is actually probably an even worse pest than the cane beetle. It's a very invasive pest, and if you can look closely, it's kind of got moisture on its back, and it's like, that is toxin. It's toxic, right? And birds will come and eat it, and they'll die. And other native animals that eat, any animal that eats lizards end up dying. And so it was really a horrible, like, solution to the problem. And what they discovered, not only was it a bad solution, like, these things, like, reproduced rampantly. And so in 1935, they brought in 100 of these cane toads, and now there's estimated like 200 million of them, mainly in Queensland, but they're spreading down to New South Wales and into Northern Territory as well. And so they are a major threat to local biodiversity, and they're trying to figure out, like, how can we kill this thing? How can we get rid of this thing? And they have been struggling for a very long time. So sometimes problems are often solved with a very strange solution, and that's one of them. In our passage today, we have a problem that has a very strange solution. The problem are snakes, and the solution is a snake, a pole on a pole. And the problem was, these snakes were venomous, and they bit the Israelites, and the Israelites bitten would die. But the solution was, you know, look at this snake on a pole and you would live. Sounds strange, right? Why would God come up with a solution like this? Well, before we get into that, let's recap of what's been happening. If you're new to church, we're in Numbers and we're journeying to the Promised Land. The backdrop is they've been delivered from Egypt, from slavery in Egypt. And, you know, the land that God wanted to bring them to, flowing with milk and honey, they rejected God, and now they're wandering. But we've seen over and over again that they often complain, they often rebel. And so this is part of what they have often been doing today. And for 40 years, they wandered in the desert. An entire generation, 20 years and older, will pass away in the desert. And we come to this passage now, Numbers 21, towards the end of their 40 years. And so for a long time, the people have been wandering in this wilderness. It's quite a difficult land. But God has been looking after them every single day. When they needed water, God would provide them water. When they needed food, God would literally just drop food from the heavens. You know, manna, bread, and quail. And every day, God looked after them. So that's the backdrop. Remember this. It's important. So now we come to Numbers 21, verse 4, and let's see what it says. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no bread, there's no water, and we detest this miserable food." So they complain, and the consequence at first, when you look at it, like, seems quite severe. Have a look at the consequence, verse 6. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. So we have in these opening verses of this passage the problem. What is the problem? So point number one of the sermon is the problem is that sin leads to death. Sin leads to death. Now, when we read this, it doesn't seem like the Israelites did that bad of a thing, right? They just grumbled about food, complained about food. I mean, which parent hasn't had that done to them by their kids, right? I'm sure every parent has cooked a meal and their son or daughter said, like, you know what? Like, yeah, not really into that. Imagine if next time I cooked a meal for Caleb and he said, "Dad, no thanks." And I said, "Well, you can either eat it or the snakes. Which one do you want?" Like, you know, seems pretty severe, right? Seems like a pretty severe consequence for grumbling about food. But what I want us to see is there is more of a problem here. It's a deeper issue going on than just grumbling about food. And there are, in fact, five facets of sinfulness that is being expressed here. So let's go back to verses 4 to 5. And the first aspect of sinfulness I want us to see is that they distrusted God's guidance. They distrusted God's guidance. So when you come to verse 4, it says that they traveled along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. So basically, they couldn't go through Edom and they had to go around. They had to backtrack and go around Edom in order to get to where they wanted to go to. And it says there that they grew impatient on the way. In short, they weren't happy with the way God was taking them in this journey, and they grew impatient. This is taking too long. No, thank you, God. We don't like this. So that's the first thing. They grew impatient. They distrusted. Second, they blasphemed God. It says in verse 5, they spoke against God. Literally, they blasphemed God, or they cursed God. And so here is what their attitude is. They're looking at the God of the universe, Yahweh, and they are cursing him. They speak against Yahweh. And they're saying to Yahweh, we don't like you. We're against you. So it's much deeper than just the food. And the third thing we see in their sinfulness is that they doubted God's goodness. And we see it in what's highlighted there. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in wilderness? They doubted God's goodness, and they've done this over and over again. Remember why God delivered them in the first place? Do you remember? God heard their cry when they were in slavery, and he delivered them out of slavery. He protected them through the Passover. He parted the Red Sea. He defeated Pharaoh. He defeated the armies, and he brought them out of Egypt safely. And he was bringing them to the promised land. So out of his love, that is why he brought them out of Egypt. That is why he's bringing them through the wilderness and taking them to the promised land. Not only because he's faithful to his own promises, but because of his love. And here, the Israelites are doubting God's motives, doubting that God is what God is doing is good for them. You know, every now and then I'm stunned at how quickly that the Israelites forget. Do you remember the moment that they were escaping Egypt, right? And they're right at the edge of the Red Sea. And Pharaoh and his armies are giving chase. And even at that moment, after the Passover, right, they accuse Moses. And they say, like, it would have been worse. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians in slavery rather than to die here in the desert. Very similar to this. Like, why do they always, constantly, over and over again, just go, have you just brought us here to die? Like, what is going on? No, God, out of love, is bringing them to the promised land to give them a land that will be their own. So what we need to see is that their sins are much deeper. Sins of unfaithfulness, sins of doubting God's love and goodness. So they doubted God's goodness, they blasphemed, they distrusted God's guidance, and fourth, they spurned God's generosity. Listen to what they said in the highlight. There is no bread, there is no water. Like, how can they say that? Like, God literally, day after day, just dropped food and water from the heavens. They needed water. Here, I'll give you water from rocks even. Like, this is what I'll do for you. You need food, manna, quail. Day after day, God generously gave them. They didn't have to work for any of it. God just gave it to them. And here they are saying, there is nothing that there's no water, there's bread, no water, and yet there is bread and water. Every day they've had bread and water. And finally, the last bit, and we detest this miserable food. So they despised God's gifts. The food that God was giving them, they despised it. They detested it. They called it miserable. Miserable food. The word miserable literally means worthless or good for nothing. Like what you've done is for us is worthless, God. It's good for nothing. So you can see that their sins are much deeper than just grumbling about, I don't really like the food that much, right? These are the five things in a nutshell. They distrusted God's guidance. They blasphemed God. They doubted God's goodness. They spurned God's generosity. They despised God's gifts. That is the nature of their sinfulness. In summary, they kept rejecting God. They kept rejecting his love and his generosity, and they didn't trust God. Now, before we get into what God does, I want us to realize that actually, we are often like this, aren't we? We are often like the Israelites. God does great things for us. He does good things for us. And how quickly do we forget? How quickly do we forget his love and forget his generosity, forget his goodness, all the good things that he gives us almost every single day, and we go on in forgetfulness, sinning, and living for this world, and storing up treasures on earth. And we forget that God is leading us to the promised land. And we forget to walk with him and follow him and trust him and let him lead us in our lives. But no, we try and carve out our own path and make a name for ourselves and create our own destiny. Oh, we try to. We forget just like the Israelites, don't we? So this is the backdrop of the Israelites, and we are like this. We are people who have similar cycles of sin in our own life. We are people who have the wrong attitudes that creep into our hearts against God often. Often subtle, sometimes intentional. So I've picked apart the sins of Israel, but it's important that we pick apart our own sins, right? To recognize our own sins, because I can pick out this passage and call these five things out, but let's call those same five things in our own lives. Otherwise, we won't learn. We won't learn from the same mistakes, right? So what does God do? Listen to verse 6 again. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people and many Israelites died. God punishes them for their sin, and the punishment is death. This is the problem. Sin leads to death. And in this case, it comes in the form, sin leads to death. That's the first point. And it comes in the form of snakes. Sin leads to snakes that will kill. That's the punishment. Now, the question is, why snakes? I don't know why snakes. Snakes is, I guess, a symbol of ultimate evil, Satan, in the garden. And there was poisonous snakes in the desert. This is a viper in the desert of Israel. And why does sin lead to death? Let's think about it. Why does sin lead to death? Why is God like so angry at sin? Why does he hate sin so much that he has to punish people for their sin and punish to the point where you need to die for your sin? Like why? Why can't he just go like, you know what, just have a reprimand and make sure you repent and just don't do it again? Why can't he just say that simply? Why does he have to punish to the point of death? Well, we need to understand who God is, don't we? We understand our sin, the depth of our sin, the extent of our sin. But we also need to understand who God is. God is an infinitely holy God. And He hates sin. Their sin, Israel's sin, your sin, my sin, all of our sin is infinitely offensive to God because He is an infinitely holy God. And if God is holy and He is just, in other words, He treats us as we deserve, then He can't just sweep our sin under the carpet and pretend that we didn't sin. He looks at it and He sees it very clearly and He says, no, something must be done about it. He must exercise His justice, and He is right to be angry at our rejection and our rebellion. And so the consequences for all of our sin, your sin, my sin, Israel's sin, it is dire. Sin leads to death. So we have this great problem. Sin leads to death, and we need help, don't we? We need a solution. So the people are getting bitten by snakes and they're dying, and we need a solution. So they plead with Moses, help us. Help us, Moses. Pray to God for us. So Moses does that. He prays to God, and God in His mercy gives them a solution to their problem. And this is the next point of the talk. Sorry, snakes again. There is a strange solution, and it's a snake on a pole. The solution comes in the form of a snake on a pole. Have a look, verses 8 to 9. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake, put it up on a pole. Anyone who's been can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. Now that is kind of strange, isn't it? Very strange. It's a paradox. Do you know what a paradox is? A paradox, if I've English teachers can correct me later, I think a paradox is like two words or two ideas or thoughts. When you put them together, they kind of seem to contradict. Is that right? Who's the English? Is that right, Beck? I don't know. I'm sorry. Who's the? I don't know. Like, that's what I think, or oxymoron, or something. I might have got it wrong. So what's a paradox? A paradox is like less is more. Seems to be a paradox. Less is more. Or, here's another one, failure is the key to success. It's a paradox, I think. Or, fight fire with fire. Well, what's good? This one, Ying will love this one. Microsoft works. Sorry to all you Microsoft fans, but yeah. So what I think we have here is another paradox. I mean, do you see what's happening? Take the clearest thing which is killing you right now. Take that thing which is killing you and make an image of that thing. And when you look at that thing, it's going to save you. Like, that's crazy, right? What's going on? The very symbol of death was transformed into a symbol that brings life. What a crazy paradox. And all you have to do is to look at that thing and you will live. You don't have to, like, sacrifice animals. You don't have to go to the priest to make a sacrifice on your behalf. You don't have to go to the tabernacle, right, to do this thing. Just look at the snake on the pole and you will live. What a crazy, strange solution. Moses is basically saying, look at that. Look at that thing and you will live. And I'm thinking, like, why would I look at that thing? That thing is killing me. Why look at it? That's the paradox. And God says, look at that thing and you will live. Look at that symbol of death and you will live. But think about it. Isn't that idea strangely familiar? Look at that symbol of death and you will live. What does that point us to? Does that not point us to the cross? What is the cross? The cross was the ultimate symbol of death, the ultimate form of execution in the Roman Empire, pointing to the worst of criminals. They executed the terrorists on crosses and they made them suffer and die. Why? Because it's the cross, this symbol of death, that actually brings life, doesn't it? Jesus dies on a cross. All you have to do is believe in what Jesus has done for us on the cross, and you will live. And so this becomes really clear to us one particular night, late in the night, when everyone else is asleep. It's this Jewish religious guy. He's a leader. He's a Pharisee. His name is Nicodemus. And he sneaks to meet Jesus. And he wants to find out Jesus, like, how do I escape death? How do I be born again? And this religious leader, is listening to Jesus. And Jesus recalls this story, Numbers 21, right? And he speaks to Nicodemus about this story of a snake being lifted up on a pole. And in the same way, the Son of Man has to be lifted up. Let's have a look at this verse. So he's thinking about this, and Jesus is telling him, just as Moses, John 3:14-16, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So why did Jesus use this story in Numbers 21? What is he trying to teach Nicodemus here about being saved from death, about being born again? And so there are at least three things that I particularly want to highlight about what Jesus wanted Nicodemus to learn. And this is also what we need to learn as well this morning. Firstly, Jesus was teaching Nicodemus that sin does lead to death. Sin does lead to death. And we all need to recognize the extent of our rebellion against God. Every single person born into this world is sinful. And all of us face the consequence of our sin. We all fall short of the infinite holiness of God. All of us have sin that is offensive to God. Like, Nicodemus needed to understand that. And maybe he didn't understand that, because like most religious people, Nicodemus probably thought, like most Pharisees, I'm on the right path. I'm all right. I'm on the good side. I'm a good man. I'm a good religious man. I follow the law. I'm doing the right thing. And God's going to save me because of my good works and me following the law. I'm good. But sin shows itself in many different ways, as we've seen, right? In our pride and in our thinking that we are better, that we are good enough. Nicodemus, you need to realize and recognize that you are a sinner and sin leads to death, and you can't fix that sin by just following laws. Sin leads to death and you need a better solution, Nicodemus. Second point, there is a great solution, and the snake on a pole is pointing forward to Jesus on the cross as the solution, God's solution. Don't trust in your solution. Trust in God's solution, what He does for you. And just as the Israelites believed and looked to the snake, Jesus is teaching Nicodemus, you need to look to the cross. And when you do that, you'll be saved. And in the near future, Nicodemus will see that. And he will see Jesus lifted up on a cross, his hands and his feet, nailed to the cross to die for the sins of the world. And by looking to Jesus and believing that he is God's solution, he will be saved. And we read this later after Jesus was died on the cross. There is Nicodemus, you know, treasuring Jesus, recognizing Jesus. Does that mean he believed that Jesus was the Savior? Not, might be a little bit speculative, but I think it's painting Nicodemus in a very positive light. Before he was questioning, wondering, now he's like loving Jesus, right? And the third thing Jesus was teaching Nicodemus was that salvation was all about God's grace. All about God's grace. You need to stop trusting in yourself that you can save yourself. You can't save yourself. The Israelites were bitten by venomous snakes. They are dying. They can't save themselves. And they need to get help. And the help comes from God. Salvation is all about God's grace. We need to look for God's provision of a Savior and recognize that we can't save ourselves. Nothing in my hands I bring, only to the cross we can cling. So John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." So salvation is a gift. We don't deserve it. We don't earn it. We can't work for it. It is a gift. By his grace, God gave us his Son to save us. So friends, the implications for us this morning are the same as that for the Israelites. It's the same as that for Nicodemus. For the Israelites, they're dying of a snake bite, and the only way to live is to look at the symbol of death, that snake on a pole, and they'll be saved. And fast forward to the New Testament, and God is saying, "I will take my Son and I will lift him up on a cross, and I'm going to pour out my wrath on my own Son, and I will punish him, not for his sins, but I'll punish him for the sins of the world, for your sins and my sins. And I did this because I loved the world. I loved the world so much that I gave my Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." So friends, we need to come. It's my final point. We need to come to the end of ourselves, don't we? And we need to realize and we need to recognize the extent of our sin against God, the different ways in which we sin against God, and the depth of our sin. And we need to see that we will die because of our sin. We really need to come to the end of ourselves and realize we can't get there on our own. We can't save ourselves. We can't do anything to make it to heaven on our own. We are like the one bitten by the venomous snake, except our venom is sin. Sin is what's going to lead us into hell, into eternal death. Sin leads to death. We need to realize this and come to the end of ourselves and say, "God, help us. We need your help." So in closing, I want to invite you this morning to look. Don't look to yourself. Don't look at what the world might offer you and help you with. but look to God. Look to Jesus, lifted up on a cross to save you, and say, I believe. Look to the cross and say, I believe. Whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, look and believe. And if you've never done that before, if you want to do that, then I want to invite you to pray with me now. And if you're a Christian, feel free to pray as well. It's just what I said, that you want to look and you want to believe. So if you want to do that, just pray quietly with me in your heart and own this prayer for yourself. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we surrender ourselves. We come to the end of ourselves, Lord, and we give up our pride. We acknowledge it. We acknowledge our rebellion and all of our sins, Lord. And we acknowledge that you alone are holy, infinitely holy. And we praise you, God, that in your love and kindness and grace, you sent Jesus and you lifted him up onto a cross to die for all of our sins, for my sins, Lord. And thank you that he didn't stay dead, but he rose from the dead. So that we know that indeed our sins have been defeated and death has been conquered, and we will live forever, Lord, when we look to your solution, look to your Son, and we believe, then surely we know that we will not perish, but have eternal life. And so we thank you and we praise you for your Son, Jesus, and we pray this in his name. Amen. Over to the band, and we have a great song in response, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus.